the book of John. I have to admit, the book of John is my least favorite gospel, especially to preach from. Of the four gospels that made the cut in the Bible, John was the latest written after Jesus died. It is full of imagery and poetry that is really, really beautiful and really, really hard if you want to believe in the literal word of God. So as I was preparing this week, I was kind of excited to learn that this portion of scripture is not actually in the earliest manuscript of John. So it's not actually from the book of John. What we do know about this section is that it was somehow part of the Jesus canon, about the stories that got told about Jesus. And it didn't have a home in the other gospels, so later gospel writers just said, oh, let's put it here. It fits right here. So I wonder what we can learn from this story. And what I love about storytelling is imagining that we're there, or imagining the circumstance is happening to us. So let's say right now we are in worship. If I were Jesus, I would be sitting down because that was the custom at the time of the Jewish people. And we're here enjoying our lovely worship. And then the deacons come dragging somebody in who had somehow done something wrong. I don't know about you, but that would be very awkward and uncomfortable. And I would probably sit here and go, oh gosh, what's going to happen? Who's going to say what? So that's what happens at the beginning of this story. People are gathered in worship and learning, and the scribes and Pharisees bring in this woman. Now, the scribes and Pharisees are a really interesting group of the Jewish population that in the Christian scripture end up with like a bad hair day, because they're not really that evil. They're not really out to ruin anyone or anything. But they are the people charged with keeping the community in line, with upholding the laws, with making sure that the Jewish people are not assimilated into the Roman culture. Their job is really tough. And they don't like anything that threatens their authority, which is Jesus. So they bring in this woman. And let's just pause a moment. Caught in the act of adultery. There are lots of children present. We're not going to go into what that might look like. But golly, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Like what? I have so many questions about this. And they challenge him and they say, okay, she was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. For those of you not up on your Torah study, the law that they are quoting is from Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning at the 23rd verse. So this is the law that they're saying, Jesus, how do we uphold this law? If there is a young woman, a virgin already engaged to be married, and a man meets her in the town and lies with her, you shall bring both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death, the young woman because she didn't cry out for help in the town, and the man because he violated the neighbor's wife. You shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, I could do a whole sermon about this and the patriarchy, but I won't. But it says the both of them, and only the woman is a part of this story. So maybe this is a part of the Pharisees' plan. Maybe they know this law. They didn't bring the man in front of Jesus to just kind of see what he would do to test him. Maybe they knew the man caught in adultery and wanted to protect his identity, so they didn't bring him forward. We don't know. Either way, this tense and awkward situation where the law and the person are right in front of the gathered body. I would assume the tensions are rising, wondering what is Jesus going to say or do? And Jesus bends down on the ground and starts doodling. So imagine this scene. We're here, the people, the deacons maybe have brought in somebody, and then I just start going to the back table and painting with the kids. That's not the response of a leader. That's not the response of someone wanting to engage in this dialogue. How strange. And clearly they are still agitated because they keep asking him questions. And that is when he looks up and says the often quoted line, "Let anyone among you without sin throw the stone." And then he bent down and continued to write. This is the only mention in the Gospels of Jesus writing anything. And just like the beginning of the story makes me wonder, I wonder what in the world was Jesus writing? There is a theory out there by Yvette Flunder, who's a wonderful UCC minister, and she posits that Jesus is writing the names of the other men who have also been in adulterous relationships. And I wonder, most of the people gathered weren't literate. So was Jesus writing or drawing? And if he was drawing, I again have lots of questions. Whatever he was drawing or writing spoke to the eldest of the community first, because it says that the elders left first. So I wonder what this message was that this tense crowd wanted a reaction from, that then they realized, oh, okay, never mind. And they left. And then I love the ending of this story. I read this as like Jesus just being really funny. Because clearly he knows that all of these people have left. You can hear that people have left. And he sits up and looks up, women, where are they? He knows that they left. And he knows that he inspired them to do so. Has no one condemned you? I love the humanity of Jesus in this story. So this summer, we have been going through the Be the Church banner that the United Church of Christ put out. And each week, we have had a different phrase. This week's phrase is fight for the powerless. Fight for the powerless. A really interesting juxtaposition with the story that we just read. And I don't know about you, but this idea of fight, this word, has some really negative connotations. Do we really want to be fighting for the powerless? When we look in our world, the word fight is used everywhere. We're fighting against cancer. We're fighting for freedom. We're fighting for that gold medal. And sometimes we're even fighting for our right to party. But there's something that just doesn't quite sit well with me. So I had to think of other ways that this word fight is used to understand this idea and to understand this scripture. So a few of you know that my original training was in speech pathology and audiology, which is basically anatomy and physiology from the lungs up. So when I think of this idea of fight, and I think of our created self, I think of the fight and flight response. And what's interesting about the fight and flight response is that it's not actually a binary. There's a third option that we are wired to do, which is the fight, flight, and freeze response. For whatever reason, freeze doesn't get much airtime when we talk about how we're created. And we have these three sections of our brain. We've got the reptilian brain, the basal brain, which is what we associate with instincts. And then we have the midbrain, which is where we get hormones and emotions. It's the mammalian brain. And then we have our frontal cortex, right? We have the good old frontal lobe that is within humanity that gives us our reason and our rationing. This fight, flight, or freeze response that we are wired with predates all three of those, because we can see this response in cockroaches and in spiders. So clearly, we are deeply wired with these three options when we are in tense and awkward situations that feel threatening to us. So when I think about fight for the powerless, or flight from the powerless, or freeze from the powerless, for the powerless. You know, I think overall in our church, we do a really good job not fleeing. We do a really great job of staying and asking questions and wondering. So I don't think we have that much of a problem with fleeing. Sure, we may turn off an advertisement when we see for a nonprofit, you know, the animals that really need our help. Maybe we turn that ad off. Maybe we walk on the other side of the street when we see someone asking for money. But overall, this church does a great job of not running away from issues. Where I will say we have room to grow is the freeze response. When I think about our media saturated with fear and all the pain in our world, I don't know about you, but I feel stuck. I don't want to move. I'm overwhelmed. When we think in the animal kingdom, it's like playing possum. I just want it to go away. I just want the stimulus to stop. So I freeze. And what we have to learn from the animal kingdom is what happens after that freeze response. If you've ever seen an animal in the wild freeze, when they're done, they physically shake it off. Some of them even develop a twitch for like the next hour to get out that pent-up energy from that normal and natural response. And that is what we need to be doing as a gathered body. We need to unfreeze together. We need to let out our concern and our pain. There's an author, I was about to say Adam Levine, and that's a singer, Peter Levine, wrote a book called Waking the Tiger, where he looks at this idea of the freeze response and how, especially in the West, we are all frozen from our own past traumas. There is pain that we carry around us from situations in our past that's stuck in our body that causes us harm that we must rid ourselves of. And now in New England, I don't know if you all know this, but predominantly white, liberal congregational churches are often referred to as the frozen chosen. We need to melt, church. We need to paint beautiful pictures together. And now I know that the idea of getting up and dancing out your feelings might not be your thing, but maybe singing is. Maybe playing drums or music is. Maybe sharing your joys and concerns in prayer, maybe that's the way that we unfreeze. Because when I think of our three options of fight, flight, or freeze, I choose fight for the powerless. And again, this idea of fight, we can reframe that. So I know some of you know my anatomy background. What others of you might not know is that I used to do martial arts a lot. Very great for kids. Strongly recommend it, especially if you're tiny. And what the martial arts teaches is that fighting is not meeting force with force. It is not meeting aggression with aggression. If someone throws a punch at you, you don't throw a punch back. You block. You redirect the energy. To fight means to redirect, to change the energy in the room toward healthy conversation, toward connection. To fight, which is in our created being, is a good thing. And we can do it. So when we look at this passage in John, we might not see the fight that Jesus engaged with, because we are looking for a brawl. We are looking for a battle. And yet here was a tense and awkward situation that Jesus redirected the energy to. He drew on the ground, causing people to reflect and to wonder and then to to not condemn the woman. We have the ability to fight after we unfreeze a little bit. So to fight is a good thing. To fight is to engage, to redirect energy towards systems of oppression, towards moments where we just don't know what to do. But we can do this, church. We can fight in a way that is through love, that is through compassion, and that is rooted in the teachings of Jesus. Amen.